bring greetings to each one this morning. Lord, in the name of Jesus, blessing to be here. Appreciated that song also. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. That's what I've chosen to speak about this morning. I've titled the message simply truth, just one word, truth. And as we look at truth, we could ask the question, what is truth? Pilate asked that question of Jesus when Jesus was there at the judgment hall. He asked, what is truth? As we think about that question, I guess it could be answered in different ways depending what you're talking about. I had to think of Norman's birthday being October the 29th, I think they said. Well, that is truth. Well, that's just the way it is. So when Pop brought that out, he was bringing out a truth. And, you know, I guess sometimes the older we get, the less we look forward to having another birthday. But that's just the truth. That we're getting older. It's just the way it is. And I think really deep down in our hearts, all of us like to be, you know, acknowledged, or when it's our birthday or anniversary or something like that. We like, you know, somebody wishes well or wishes a happy birthday. I think all of us like that if we're, you know, honest enough to admit it. I think that's the truth. As we think about truth in our world today, as we look at the evil, the things that are going on in our society, in our nation, especially here, is it possible for us to always know the truth? You know, it would be nice sometimes if we always could. And we think about a court case where a man is on trial and supposedly has committed a crime, and he's brought to court because of that. And, you know, a jury is set in place that is supposed to listen to the witnesses. As the witnesses come in and as the man that is on trial, as each of them puts their hand on the Bible, and they swear that they will speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And the judge, the jury, you know, they have to analyze that. They have to look at that and try to determine, you know, what is the truth? And, you know, do they always accurately decide? I don't think so. You know, there's no telling. If we go to Tiptonville in the prison out there, there's no telling how many of those people are in there innocently or guilty. And there's no telling how many guys are out on the streets today who are actually guilty of some crime that maybe somebody else is in jail for. You know, and those things, if we would know, that would be the truth. But God knows. God knows the truth in every one of those cases. You know, and there may be times when the jury was bought, and they actually declare a verdict guilty or not guilty based on the money that was given. You know, that should never happen, but chances are it does. You know, as we think about the people that when the judge and the jury are not bribed and are honest and do the best they know, and there's still mistakes that are made. Why is that? Isn't it because they don't know the truth? You know, they really wanted to know the truth, but they don't know the truth, and therefore make a wrong call because they didn't know the truth. Had they known the truth, it would have been different. You know, as we look at our world, our society today, we see that it is not about the truth. But as we look at our society and maybe politics in particular, it appears like it is much more about, not about truth, but about what is best for me. What is best for me, myself, and the big I? You know, what can I do to further my means instead of living and basing my decisions on truth? You know, and as we look at that, because of that, truth is often covered, it's often buried, it's often trodden underfoot. There's a verse in Isaiah that talks about truth fallen in the street, and it says that equity cannot enter in Isaiah 59:14. You know, today in our political world, there's a lot of clamor going on. You see a lot of the different parties that are clamoring and, you know, saying that, you know, this is happening. The others say that is happening, and this is the truth, and that is the truth. You know, there's a lot of different viewpoints out there. And, you know, everybody seems to have the answer as to what to do with our current situation. You know, it reminds me of the confusion there in the city of Ephesus in the book of Acts in chapter 19, where the people were come together because of the preaching of Paul. And, you know, they looked at it as a threat to Diana, their goddess. And the people were come together, and it says, you know, that some of them cried one thing and some of them cried another thing. And it says the more part didn't even know why they were together. You know, it was just a big babble, a big confusing time there. You know, today I think there's a lot of confusion like that. You know, probably a lot of people that don't really know what they want. They don't know what they need. And in the middle of all of that confusion, I believe there's a lot of selfishness that's going on. You know, wanting, as I said earlier, what's best for me, not necessarily what's best for the nation, not actually even wanting the truth, but just wanting what's best for me. You know, in Romans, in chapter 1, it says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. As I think of that, I think there's a lot of that that is going on today. You know, when we think about evolution, the truth of God is that God created the earth. God created everything that we see here. Part of the creation of God. But they take that truth and they change it into a lie, saying that it happened with a big bang, you know, that it evolved and it came about in millions or billions of years. Changing the truth of God into a lie. And we think about, you know, having a debate or having an argument. I think it was Elwood that mentioned here some time ago that somebody had told him that, you know, when you're having a debate or you're having an argument, that the truth is more important than being right. Am I saying that correctly? Do any of you remember that? The truth is more important than being right when you're having a debate or an argument. And, you know, I have a high appreciation for a person that can go into enter into a debate or an argument that loves the truth, that is really into finding the truth. You know, I have already experienced situations in an argument to where I got so intent on making my point, so intent on being right, that I kind of like deviated from the truth. And then it was more important to make my point than it was to really see the truth. And when the other person, you know, would shed some light on something that actually made sense and in my mind, you know, started to look like, well, maybe I'm wrong. My pride kept me from admitting that I was wrong and that the other person is right. It was more important for me to be right than it was to acknowledge the truth. And as we look at our society today, you know, the political thing and all this clamor that is going on, does that clamor change the truth? You know, as the Bible says, they changed the truth of God into a lie. Well, the Bible is saying that in the sense that they are teaching that as truth, but the truth of God still stands, right? The truth of God never changes. It doesn't matter what you teach or what you portray as truth, the actual truth never changes. And as we look at this, this confusion, the answer to that confusion, to bring about peace, to bring about clarity, the answer to that is truth. To forget about having to be right, to forget about what I want, and if we would all desire truth, it would bring about clarity and it would bring about peace. And I believe the same thing is so true in our churches today. You know, when there is division, when there is debate and argument, if we would always all desire truth, it would bring about peace and it would bring about clarity. But when I want what I want, irregardless of what the truth is, that is what brings about confusion. That is what brings about division. You know, imagine the difference it would make in our country, in our nation here, if everybody in the U.S. would have a desire to know the truth, really want the truth in our current situation. And, you know, would acknowledge the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ died for our sins and would be brought into conviction, into the new birth, and the acknowledging of Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord, and Lord of Lords, and King of Kings. And if everybody would come to that point, and we would acknowledge that as truth, and we would seek the truth, you know, what would that do to our country? If we would all, if every person in the United States would admit the lies that we have said, admit the crimes that have been committed, and accept responsibility, repent of that, and accept responsibility for that, and would publicly proclaim and confess those lies and those crimes, wouldn't that bring clarity? Wouldn't that bring peace? And wouldn't that end confusion? Everybody would desire truth. And we would desire to come back under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. One nation under God, which is our motto. And we can bring that down to us as a congregation. You know, when there is strife and there is problem in churches, if we all would be transparent and we would admit the lies, the hypocritical things that we have lived in our lives, you know, the crimes. Hating our brother is a crime. According to the Word of God, it says we're a murderer. And we would admit that, and we would proclaim that and publicly confess that. It would bring about a drawing together. If we would accept responsibility for actions. So what is truth? You know, so many times, maybe even in our own lives, we don't know sometimes what the motives are that make us do things that we do. You know, if we're really honest and open, yeah, I believe we can a lot of times know what the truth is in ourselves. But as we look at other people, we see other people do things, and we surmise about why the person did this or why the person did that. So many times we're completely off of the truth. We don't know the truth. We don't know the other person's heart. And we can't really understand that until we walked a mile in their shoes. At our house, we have a couple of computers that I have a program on, the Bible study software, and I try to make a practice of every Saturday night I run a anti-spyware program. And last night when I ran this program on these two computers, it came up with a Trojan, a virus that it supposedly had found on both of those computers with that Bible software. And it said it's a critical virus, something that definitely needs to be removed. Well, I trusted this anti-spyware software when it was done scanning. And I checked and, you know, I was a little curious about this Trojan. So I looked at it and it said it was in one of the files of the Bible software. Oh, well, that's kind of strange, but, you know, this Bible software is connected with the internet. It gets updates from the internet. I said, well, it's possible that, you know, it got corrupted somehow. So I did what the software wanted me to do. I quarantined those files. And later, I went back to my computer in my office, and I wanted to use the Bible software, which I had shut down because the computer had to reboot because of the critical Trojan, the virus that was found. And when I tried to open the Bible software, it said it can't open it because this file, and I recognized that file that the anti-spyware had found was missing because it had been removed because it supposedly had a virus in it. Well, then I wasn't sure what to do. I didn't know what the truth was. You know, here this Bible software says I've got to have this file to run, and the anti-spyware says it's a bad file, it has a virus in it. So what really is the truth? Well, I couldn't use my Bible software, so I restored the thing, and everything seems to be working fine. So I went to the other computer I knew had done the same thing, and sure enough, it was the same thing. I restored that file, and everything worked. Everything seems to be fine. So now I still don't know what the truth is, you know, out there in cyber world. I don't know, but it's working as of now. You know, we think about things like health, you know, and you have a health issue. And I've heard of people that, you know, say they have cancer and they get bombarded by a lot of different people that say, you know, well, if you do this, if you eat this, or you eat that, or you take this pill, or you take that pill, or this drink, or that drink, it'll take care of your cancer. And it's like an overwhelming information overload of cancer cures. And obviously you can't do them all. So what is the truth? You know, what is right? What is good? What do you do? And we think about things like contentment. You know, and we get the thinking that if I had this, so many dollars, or if I had this car or this truck, or this gun, or this bow, or this kitchen, or this dress, or this sweater, or whatever, that I would be content. What is the truth? That thing or that money does not bring contentment. That's what the truth is. You know, sometimes to make a point of how sure something is, you say that it's set in stone. Well, this morning I would like to say that truth is set in stone. And if you would break the stone all to smithereens, truth would still stand. It would not change. You know, when we think about the clamor, the things that are going on in our society, and they try to change the truth of God into a lie, you can break the stone that truth is set in, and truth is still standing, unchanged. You cannot change it. Truth will always be truth. That is because God is truth. You know, there are things today that are true that can and probably will change tomorrow. They're true today, but when you think about God And truth in the aspect that I'm talking about, that truth is unchangeable. You know, the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, for my sins, that is a truth that will never change. That will always be. That has happened. That is beyond set in stone. You know, the fact that God hates sin, that is a truth that will never change. God says, I am the Lord, I change not. We read in our Sunday school lesson, Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, forever, always. He's always the same. He does not change. He will always hate sin. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says that he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It asks a question in Psalms 15:1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Says he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. You know, and that is speaking of a person that whose life is governed and ordered by truth. The truth of God, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, of who he is. Proverbs 3, verses 3 and 4 says, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 12:19 says, A lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Luke 12 verses 2 and 3 says, For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. When you think about truth, you know, when you live a life and you try to hide things in your life, this is saying that it's going to be revealed. Truth is going to prevail. Truth is going to be known. Nothing covered. There's nothing hid that won't be known. Proverbs 23:23, it says, Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You know, you hear the expression sometimes that, you know, he bought that. Like you float an idea to a person and he bought it. Well, that's what this verse is saying, is buy the truth. Consider it important. Let it order and govern your life. Make it a part of your life. Actually, make it your life. Truth to consume you. Truth to govern you, direct you. And I had to think of Jesus when he was tempted by the devil. And Satan told him, you know, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread. Satan was asking Jesus to sell the truth. Well, Jesus knew who he was, and Jesus did not have to do anything to prove to anybody who he was, because he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew the truth. He is the truth. You know, and that's what, think of myself. You know, how many times do I fail that test? The test, and I sell the truth. You know, we have a sharp corner down here where Jones Bend and Midway Road come together. You know, and especially you boys maybe. You know, if your friend would dare you to try to make that corner at 40 mile an hour. You know, I double dare you. And if you don't do it, you're a coward, you're a sissy. And if you try that, you are selling the truth. You know, when you accept who you are in Jesus Christ, you don't have to prove anything to anybody in that form, in that fashion. Remember who you are in Christ. You know, and a lot of times in things like that, it takes more courage to not do it than it does to do it. Second Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Truth cannot deny itself. That is why Jesus cannot deny himself, because he is truth. If he would deny himself, he would be telling a lie. And the truth cannot tell a lie, because the truth is truth. I'd like to close with scripture in actually the whole chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll start to read in verse 1. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." In verse 4, it is talking about this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worship. And it says that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that is a falsehood. That is exactly the opposite of truth. You know, just because you show yourself, make yourself believe that you are something you are not, does not make you that something. It is a falsehood. It's an untruth. And there's many different ways that we could do that. You know, to make ourselves believe that we are a nobody, that is a falsehood. To make us believe that we are a somebody that we're not, that is a falsehood. The truth is of who we are in Jesus Christ, a person that God created, a person that God loves very much, so much that he died on the cross to save us, gave his life for us. That, my friends, is truth. And a person that is able to do anything that God wants and asks you to do, you can do that. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." But to make yourself believe that you are a God, that you are God, that is a falsehood. That is an untruth. And it says here that in verse 10, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You know, that describes our society today, sad to say. Receive not the love of the truth, because it interferes with what I want to do. The love of the truth interferes with what I want to do, so I don't receive the love of the truth. And it's like James was talking about this morning, about being at a crossroads. We have a decision to make. And it says, because of that, because they didn't receive the love of the truth, which is the love of Jesus Christ, they didn't receive that, it says God is going to send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Strong delusion. In other words, let them think that they are God because they don't love the truth. And it says that they're going to be damned. They're going to be condemned to hell who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking about Satan. Satan is already defeated. And I had to wonder, you know, if a person is defeated and a person knows he is defeated, why does the person keep on going? Is it possible that God has sent Satan a strong delusion so that he believes a lie? That he believes he's going to win in the end? Otherwise, he would quit. And, you know, in a sense, I guess God is using Satan to bring about his purpose. You know, in the sense like Pharaoh, it says that God hardened his heart. Well, Pharaoh did not receive the love of the truth. He wanted his own thing, and therefore God used him to bring about his purpose. But I love verse 13. This is a whole different picture because of the love of the truth. It says that God has chosen you in the beginning. He chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, or the love of the truth. So we love truth. We believe in truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. It completely changes the picture. So this morning we are in a spiritual war, and there's two sides. There is truth and there is lies. And we're on one side or the other, every one of us. We're either on the side of truth or we're on the side of lies. Jesus said that God is truth, but in John 8:44, Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of it, the father of all lies. That is the other side. They said, and he said, there is no truth in him. And it says exactly the opposite of God, where it says that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So I believe we could say correctly that God is truth, and in him is no untruth or no lie at all, because he is truth. You know, we think about a person that, you know, comes to the age of accountability, a person that is born again, sees his need of Jesus Christ, and is born again. It's like truth is planted in that person's heart. And then there's a spiritual warfare. You know, and any lie, any hypocrisy that is within that person is like making an agreement with Satan. I think it's Steve Stutzman that teaches that. And I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. You know, that when you tell a lie or when you live in hypocrisy, you make an agreement with Satan, the other kingdom. And, you know, as a child of God, God has his angels around us. You know, a hedge of protection, like it talks about with Job. That's what Satan complained about Job to God. He said, you have a hedge on him on every side. I can't get to him. But when we make an agreement with Satan, I believe it's like us literally taking down a part of that hedge. And it's like God's angel having to bow his head in shame because he can't guard his part of the wall that he was assigned to. It's like us taking down that wall, taking down that hedge when we make an agreement with Satan. Because God honors the will of man. It's not that God couldn't, But God gave us choice, and therefore God honors the will of man. In John 8:32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, there is such freedom in truth, in being honest and being open, not living in hypocrisy, not living a lie. You know, we can try to make people believe that we're something we're not, but that is making agreement with Satan. That is breaking down the wall. It is so much better to live in honesty, to live in openness and transparency, to have nothing to hide. That is true. That is making agreements with God, with the kingdom of truth, of light. Let's walk in truth. Let's kneel for prayer.